If you look at your handout, let me just read a couple of things that we studied last week. Look under letter A. We're going to jump right into it tonight. Look at letter A on your handout on the very front page. The very front page, the very first page of your handout. I think you've got three pages. Go back to the very first page and look at the answers that are in red. In Exodus, God starts dealing with his chosen people Israel as a nation. And from this time on, except for this present church age, God's dealings with the world are by and large through his people Israel. And then letter B, in Exodus, God's prophetic program began concerning the nation of Israel and will continue through the tribulation until the second coming of Jesus Christ. All right, now, I said last week, and I want to expound on it tonight, the dispensation of Israel is unique. It's different from the other dispensations that we've studied so far in that it's not a continuous dispensation. It's actually divided into two parts with another dispensation stuck in between. You've got the first part of the dispensation of Israel, then you've got this dispensation that we're in right now, the dispensation of grace, then you've got the rest of the dispensation of Israel. So here's what that means. That means it's not finished yet. The dispensation of Israel is not finished yet. There are 7 years left. And last week I used the illustration of watching a movie on a DVD player. And let's say the movie's almost over. There's 20 minutes left. It's a 3 hour long movie. There's 20 minutes left. And you think, man, I'd like to have some popcorn. So you hit the pause button on the DVD player. And then you go into the kitchen, you make the popcorn, you get everything ready, you come back, you sit down, and then you unpause it, okay? Let me tell you where we're at right now. Right now, we're in the kitchen making popcorn, okay? We're the parentheses that stuck within the pause. So you had the dispensation of Israel, then God put them on pause. Then he stuck us in there. And by the way, it's been that way for 2,000 years so far. It's been on pause for 2,000 years, and then there's going to be 7 years left in the dispensation of Israel. And I want to show you tonight, and I've taught this before in years gone by, but I think it's so interesting. And if it's not new to you tonight, I pray it'll be fresh and that it'll once again bless your heart. But there is a prophecy about this pause, and about this order of events in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, there is a prophecy about the last, listen now, it is a prophecy about the last 490 years of the dispensation of Israel. Now, how long did the dispensation of Israel last total? Does anybody know? Can anybody guess? Approximately, we don't know exactly, but approximately how long was the dispensation of Israel? 1,500 years. Who said that? That is exactly right, Micah, 1,500 years. And so he not only makes good coffee, he knows the Bible. And so, 1,500 years. Now, this prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 concerns the last 490 years. So we're going to use some high-tech graphics tonight, okay? Ryan Pretz, run up here, please, and hold this up right over here, kind of right in front of the piano. So this prophecy that we're getting ready to look at is all about the last 490 years of the dispensation of Israel, okay? Steve Monroe, run up here real quick. 483 of those years have expired, okay? 483 of those years for the dispensation of Israel have already expired. Now, if this prophecy is about 490 years, and if 483 years has already expired, how many years are left? Seven. There's 7 years left. David, run up here, please. There's 7 years left. So, David, I want you to stand over here. There's 7 years left. Now, everybody watch me now. In between the 483rd year and the last 7 years, this is the church age. This is where we're at right now. God is putting together a church comprised of both Jew and Gentile. So this right here is where God hit the pause button. After 483 years expired, God hit the pause button, and now there's 7 years left. Now, we're going to look at that tonight in the book of Daniel. And so let's go tonight to the book of Daniel, And we're going to look at it kind of slowly. We're going to go through it kind of slowly. Okay? Let's look at Daniel chapter 9 and beginning in verse 24. In verse 24. Now keep in mind, these words were written about 600 BC. This prophecy was given before any of this ever happened. By the way, one of the proofs that the Bible is God's word is the accuracy with which it predicts the future. The Bible predicts, it's the only book that predicts the future in detail, not general things, but it predicts the future in detail, and it's never been wrong. And that's one of the proofs that the Bible is God's word. It's never been wrong in predicting the future. Now look at verse 24. Here's the prophecy. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transaction and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Stop right there. This prophecy begins, 70 weeks are determined. Now, draw up close and listen. When the Bible says that this prophecy is about 70 weeks, 70 weeks, when you see the word weeks here, do not think of a week of days. Do not think of 7 days when you see the word week. That's the way we use the word week. If I were to say to Mike, Mike, I'll see you this time next week. I mean 7 days from now. That's the way we use the word week. That is not the way the word week is used here in the original Hebrew language. So don't think of a 7 day period. It's not talking about 77 day periods. It's not talking about 490 days. A week here refers not to a 7 day period, but it refers to a 7 year period. Now, you need to understand that in the original language, the word week, it simply means seven. That's all it means. It means seven. So what it actually says here is this. In the original, it says 70 sevens are determined. It could be 7 days, 7 weeks, 7 months, 7 years. It says 70 sevens are determined. It's the way we use the word dozen. If I said 70 dozen are determined, well, 70 dozen what? It could be 70 dozen days. It could be 70 dozen weeks. It could be 70 dozen months. It could be 70 dozen years. And so it says 70 sevens are determined. So what we're talking about in this prophecy is we're talking about 70 7 year periods. Now you may say, well, Pastor, aren't you kind of twisting the scripture to make it say what you want it to say? No, I'm not. And I'll show you why. If you would, you're in Daniel, keep your place there, put a bookmark there because we're coming back, and turn to the book of Leviticus. Go all the way back to the left to Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. If you would, go to the third book of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. I want you to go to Leviticus chapter 25, okay? You guys sit down on the front row until I need you. Don't leave. Don't steal my signs. Signs, signs, everywhere, sign. All right, go to Leviticus chapter 25, and let's look at verse number 8. Go to Leviticus chapter 25, and I want you to notice what it says in Leviticus chapter 25 and verse number 8. If you're there, say amen. It says, and thou and we're going to keep our place in Daniel. It says, and thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of what? Years. And we shall not, and thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee. 7 times what? 7 years. And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee how long? 49 years. Now here in this verse, we've got 7 weeks of years. That's 49 years. In Daniel's prophecy, we have 70 weeks of years. So how long is 70 weeks of years? How many years is 70 7 year periods? 490. All you have to do is just take the 70, multiply it times 7, and you've got 490 years. So this prophecy concerns 790 years. So here's what we're talking about. We're talking about the last the last 490 years of the dispensation of Israel. That's what this prophecy covers. Now, you say, well, how do we know it's dealing with Israel? We know now that it's covering the last 490 years. That's the period. What about the people? How do we know this deals specifically with God's people, this prophecy? How do we know this deals with the dispensation of Israel? We'll go back to verse 24, Daniel chapter 9, and go back to verse number 24. It says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. All right, when it says thy people, it's being spoken to Daniel, and Daniel was a what? He was a Jew. He was an Israelite. So when you're talking to Daniel and you refer to thy people, you're talking about the Jews. You're talking about the Jewish race. The Jews here are referred to as Daniel's people. And we also know that this is dealing with the dispensation of Israel because this prophecy specifically deals with the holy city. What is the holy city? It's Jerusalem. And man, that's throughout the Word of God from cover to cover. The holy city is Jerusalem. So what we have here is we have the last 490 years of the dispensation of Israel. Now, would you stand up, please? Here's the big question. The big question is this. This prophecy was given in 600 BC. How do we know when the 490 years would begin? God would start his time clock 490 years before the end of the dispensation of Israel. How do we know when the 490 years started? How do we know when it began? We don't have to guess. It's in the prophecy. Look at it again in verse number 24. Go to Daniel chapter 9 again. Keep looking at verse 24. 70 weeks are determined. How long is that? 490 years. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon who is thy people? The Jews. And what's the holy city? Jerusalem, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now watch this. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. All right, look this way. When does the time clock begin running? When the command is given, according to verse 25. Now, I'm not pulling this out of thin air, folks. This is black ink on white paper. When does the 490 years begin? When the command is given for the Jews to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. Why would it need to be rebuilt? Anybody? Why does it need to be rebuilt? It was destroyed. Who destroyed it? The Babylonians. You remember that God's people were disobedient to God. So he allowed the Babylonians to come in to take them captive and to destroy the city of Jerusalem. And it was leveled. The temple was leveled. The walls were leveled. Their homes were leveled. This city was decimated. And God's people were taken captive into the land of Babylon for how long? 70 years. And then the king gave them permission to go back and to rebuild rebuild Jerusalem. And when that command was given for them to go back and rebuild, that's when the countdown began. And so keep in mind now, when Daniel received this prophecy, they were captives in Babylon, and they had no hope of going back and rebuilding, no hope whatsoever. Now all of a sudden, Daniel gets a prophecy that says, when the Jews get permission to go back and rebuild, that's when the 490 years is going to begin. Now, history tells us exactly, we can read about this in the book of Nehemiah, and the command was given. We know exactly when the command was given. We even know the date. I mean, it's right there. History tells us when this happened. You can go back and read this in the book of Nehemiah. They were given permission. I want you to hold this right under the sign you've got. They were given permission to go back and rebuild Jerusalem according to our calendar. Now, they operated under a different calendar. But according to our calendar, it would correspond with March the 14th, 445 BC. Okay? That's when God's time clock started. That's when the last 490 years began. That's when it started, on March the 14th, 445 BC. All right? Now, I told you that 483 years has expired. Come stand over here with that. 483 years, God said, will expire, and then the clock's going to stop. All right, what event are we leading up to here? In other words, when is God going to hit pause? We don't have to guess. We know exactly when God's going to hit pause because, again, the prophecy tells us when God's going to hit pause. Let's read it. Okay, verse 25. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. When was that? When did that happen? March the 14th, 445 BC. Okay, now watch this. Unto the Messiah, the Prince. So what event are we leading up to? Messiah, the Prince. We're leading up to an event whereby the Messiah arrives on earth. That's when God's going to hit pause, when Messiah, the Prince, arrives and presents himself to Israel as their king. The word prince here means king. So we're not talking about the day that he was born. We're not talking about his first coming to Bethlehem. We're talking about the day that he presents himself to Israel as their king. What we would commonly refer to as what? Palm Sunday. So God said that from March 14th, when the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem, on March the 14th, 445 BC, until Palm Sunday. Let me have that one, and I'm going to give you a different one. That during that period of time, stand right here in the middle, it'll be 483 years. You say, well, how do we know that? Keep reading. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and to build Jerusalem. When did that happen? 445 BC. Unto the Messiah, the Prince, when Christ offers himself to Israel as their king on Palm Sunday, how long is that going to take? Look at it. Shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. All right, stop right there. You say, how do you get 483 out of that? All right, let's just add it up. 7 weeks of years. How many years is that? Yeah, we just read that in the book of Leviticus, didn't we? Chapter 25. That's 49. So you mathematicians, put that number in your head. That's 49 years. Now watch this. And, we've got to add to it, and or plus 62 weeks. How much is a score? 20. How much is 62? 60. And then we got to add to that what? 2. So we've got 7 weeks that's of years. That's 49 years. We're going to add to that 62 weeks of years. So we're going to add to that 62. What is 62 and 7? 69. It's not a trick question. How much is 62 plus 7? 69. Okay. Thank you, Miss Nancy. She's like, I got one right, finally. So let me read this in everyday language. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, 445 BC, unto Messiah the Prince, when he offers himself to Israel, shall be 7 weeks, 49 years, and 62 weeks, plus 62 weeks of years. So we have 69 weeks of years. Are you with me? 69 7-year periods between these two events. So if you have 69 7-week periods, somebody take out your phone and multiply 69 times 7. What do you got? How much? 483. Okay? Isn't the Bible amazing? So God said, way back in 600 BC to a man named Daniel, God said that in between March the 14th, 445 BC, and Palm Sunday, there would expire 483 years. All right, now, question. Is that what happened? Is that exactly what happened? Well, let me drop a blessing in your heart. In the Bible, a prophetic year is not 365 days. It's 360 days. Whereas we operate on a solar calendar, they operated on a lunar calendar. And just as there are 360 degrees in a circle, they operated on a 360-year time schedule. A prophetic year in the Bible is 360 days. We also know that's true because in the book of Revelation, it talks about something that happens halfway through the tribulation. And if you do the math, you can tell that they are operating on a 360-day per year schedule. The math works out perfectly. By the way, Isaac Newton talked about this. I don't think he was the first one to figure this out, but Isaac Newton talked about this, the fact that a prophetic year is 360 days, not 365. Now, let me drop a blessing in your heart, okay? If you do the math, and if you look at the calendars, if you study the calendars, from 445 BC until Palm Sunday, and we know exactly when Palm Sunday took place. I don't have a card on it. Forgot to get a card on that one. Palm Sunday, according to historians, took place on April the 6th, 29 AD. April the 6th, 29 AD, that was Palm Sunday. Now, if you take 383 years, and if you multiply that times 360 days, here's what you come up with. You come up with, Sean, run up here real quick. You come up where, that's okay, he can just hold this underneath. Like, he can just hold that. That's 173,880 days, okay? So God said that's how long it should take between this event and this event. It should take 173,880 days. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you listen to me now. If you study the calendars and if you do the math, from March 14th, 445 B.C., to April the 6th, 29 AD, it is exactly 173,880 days. Our Savior arrived right on time. Right on time. Now, when he arrived, what happened? Let's keep reading. Look, if you would, at verse 25. Verse 26, because it tells us exactly what's going to happen when he arrives. And keep in mind, all of this was written in 600 BC, way before it ever took place. Let's look at what happened when Messiah arrived on Palm Sunday. Verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be what? Cut off. But not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come. Now, that word prince is a small p. Do you see that? It's talking about a different prince. It's not talking about Messiah anymore. It's talking about a completely different prince. Talk about him in a second. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And under the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for what? For 1 week. A week of years. 7 years. Now, what the angel is telling Daniel, are you ready? Is there 7 years left? Sean, there's you only got two hands. What the angel, stand right next to him, shoulder to shoulder. The angel is now telling Daniel, are you ready? There's 7 years left. There's 7 years left. Only 483 is expired, and it's a 70-week prophecy. So the angel is saying, there's 7 years left. Look at verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. What is cut off there a reference to? It's a reference to his death. It's a reference to his crucifixion. Even Isaiah used that same language. In the book of Isaiah, it talks about Isaiah talked about Messiah being cut off. And it says here, it says that Messiah shall be cut off. Then it says, but not for himself. What does that mean? Yeah, he got, it means he didn't die for his own sins because he didn't have any. It means he died, but not for himself. It means he died for us. Now, folks, these are specific prophecies written about Jesus 600 years before he was born. And they have come true with amazing accuracy. That's why I said this is such incredible proof that the Bible is God's word. And then the Bible says that after Messiah is cut off, but not for himself, then the 7 years will begin, or the last week. Keep reading. Let me start over. Verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And under the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, that is in the middle of the 7 years, he shall cause the sacrifice of the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. All right? After Messiah is cut off. Now, I want you to notice, here's the interesting thing. Go back to verse 9. Go back to verse number 9. And notice what it says. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Stop right there. Do you see the colon? How many of y'all see the colon? Say amen. It says, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Then what's the next word? And. Look this way. In between the colon and the and is the church age. Isn't that amazing? And the reason the New Testament calls it a mystery is because the Old Testament didn't reveal it. The Apostle Paul said, I'm the one that has the privilege of revealing to you the mystery of the church age, something that even the Old Testament prophets didn't know about. And so in between the colon and the and, God put the dispensation of Israel on pause. He put together a church. He's been working on it for 2,000 years. As soon as this church is complete, the rapture is going to take place, and then the word and begins. And the people of the prince, who is that prince? The Antichrist. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And under the end of the war, desolations are determined. It's talking about the Battle of Armageddon. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, that is for a 7-year period. Look this way. The Bible is telling us here, way in advance, that the Antichrist is going to help Israel make a peace treaty with the rest of the world for 7 years. For the last 7 years of Israel's dispensation, the Antichrist is going to help Israel make a covenant with the world. And for the first time, Israel is going to finally feel safe. But they're not safe. Because something's going to happen halfway through these 7 years. And this prophecy tells us about it. Keep looking at it. Verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years, and in the midst, or in the middle of the week, that is in the middle of the 7 years, he shall cause the sacrifice of the oblation to cease, that is the Old Testament, the temple sacrifices will be stopped, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. In other words, he's going to set himself up in the temple as God, even until the consummation when Christ comes back, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, folks, listen. What you're reading about here in verse 27 is the tribulation period. There's 7 years left in Israel's dispensation. And those 7 years are what we call what? The tribulation period. And I'm not going to go into any details about that tribulation period tonight because we're going to look at that in a later lesson. The only point that I'm making tonight is that the dispensation of Israel is not over. It's not over. It's just on pause. And there are 7 years left. Thank you, guys. Just stack those on the chairs there. There's 7 years left. Now, you better thank God for the pause. Because that's the church age. And that's the age of grace in which we live. Now, I want you to jump down to number four on your handout. Jump down to number four. The Jews thought that they would be exempt from God's judgment and that God would show them favoritism based on two things, their law and their ritual. Now, last week we looked at their law and why the Jews thought that they would be exempt from God's judgment because of their law. Now, tonight let's look at their ritual, which is their circumcision. Okay? So let me explain this. When God called Abraham, and when God set Abraham apart, and when God, through Abraham, started a new race of people, the Hebrew race, and when we talk about Hebrews, when we talk about Jews, when we talk about Israelites, it's all the same group. God said that the males should be circumcised, the male Jews should be circumcised as a sign of the covenant that he has made with them. Now, you need to understand, in those days, they didn't circumcise baby boys. That was not culturally accepted. It was not a cultural thing in those days. So this would have really set the Jews apart as doing something that was very much beyond the norm, because it just wasn't done. And so God said that the Jewish baby boys would be circumcised from that day forward as a sign, as an outward symbol of the covenant that he has made with God's chosen people. Then later, when God gave the law to Moses, Moses restated it and Moses reiterated it. Here's what happened. A problem developed. Here's what happened. The problem is that many of the Jews in those days, and even in Paul's day, many of the Jews began to depend upon this physical mark as a substitute for genuine spirituality. I thought, well, I'm okay. I've been circumcised. Doesn't matter how I live. I've been circumcised. I can do what I want to do. I'm good. I've been circumcised. I bear within my body the mark of being one of God's chosen people. Therefore, it doesn't matter how I live. Well, that's the reason that God emphasized something else in his word, and that is that what's really important is not the outward symbol, but what's in your heart. And God called it the circumcision of the heart, is what he called it. And I want to read that to you in Deuteronomy. You don't need to turn. Just listen. Listen to Deuteronomy 10, 14 through 17. If you want to write that down in the margin of your notes next to the small letter B, I want to read this to you in Deuteronomy 10, 14 through 17. Now listen to this. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord thy God's. The earth also, and with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. In other words, you are God's chosen people. Now listen to this. Verse 16, listen to this. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. And what God is saying here is that it's not the outward sign that's important. It's what that sign is supposed to symbolize. And it's supposed to symbolize that your heart is right with God. And if your heart's not right with God, the outward sign doesn't mean a thing. Now, this was a problem in Paul's day as well. And that's why Paul dealt with this so directly when he was preaching to the Jews. And I want to show you what Paul said about this. So go to Romans chapter 2 real quick. Go over in the New Testament to Romans chapter 2. And I want to show you what Paul said about this in the book of Romans. Go to Romans chapter 2. And in Romans chapter 2, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read verses 25 through 29. But they're hard to understand. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read a verse and explain it. Read a verse and explain it. And I'm going to do that all the way through to verse 29. So are you with me? Say amen. All right, let's begin reading in verse 25. Paul says to the Jews, For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Now, what's that mean? Here's what it means. And I wrote it down. Paul is saying, what good does it do to be circumcised if you are intentionally breaking God's commandments? He says, you're no better off than the heathen. You're no better off than the uncircumcised heathen if you're going to break God's commandments anyway. All right, verse 26. Therefore, if the uncircumcision, that is the heathen, keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? All right, what does that mean? It means if the Gentiles are obeying God's commandments, won't God bless them just like he would a Jew? Amen. Verse 27. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? All right, what does that mean? It means an uncircumcised Gentile. Are you listening? It means an uncircumcised Gentile who obeys God is better off than a circumcised Jew who does not obey God. Verse 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And what does that mean? It means God is not looking for outward rituals as much as he is looking for those whose hearts are right with him. Let me say that again. It means God's not looking for outward rituals as much as he is looking for people whose hearts are right with him. Now, if you want to make this relevant to where we are today, every place you see the word circumcision, put in the word baptism. Because I've met a lot of people who are depending on their baptism to get them into heaven. And they think their baptism is what makes them right with God, regardless of the way they live. Now listen, circumcision was an outward sign. It was supposed to be an outward sign of an inward reality. It was supposed to be an outward sign of a heart that was in love and in tune with God. Baptism is supposed to be an outward sign of an inward reality. When we get baptized, we are literally saying, I have decided to follow Jesus. But if you get baptized and you don't follow the Lord, then you didn't really get baptized, you just got wet. I remember we had a man that lived next door to us. I grew up in Cape, and we had a man that lived next door to us. And I'm not trying to be unkind, and I'll say this because it's not on Facebook. We don't do that on Wednesday night. But he was just a heathen. That's all I can say. He was a heathen. Drank like a fish. Used God's name in vain. GD this, GD that. Had a filthy mouth. Had no use for God. No use for the things of God. Just a heathen. And when he died, I went to his funeral. And the preacher got up and said, today, he said, we can all rejoice that our brother is in heaven, for he experienced water baptism for the cleansing of sin. It broke my heart that all the people in the room were hearing that. Water baptism for the washing away of his sins. Water baptism does not wash away your sins. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The water baptism is just an outward symbol of that. It's an outward symbol of an inward faith. So if you want to make this passage relevant to us, every place you see the word circumcision, just put in the word baptism or put in the word church membership. So some people think if I belong to the right church, I'm good to go. But God's not looking for these outward rituals. God is looking for a heart that is right with him. And the only way our hearts can be made right with him is to begin that journey by putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And so that's what Paul is talking about here. Now, real quickly, I want to finish the dispensation of Israel, and I'm not going to expound on these points, but I am real quickly just going to give you a simple 10-step order of events concerning the dispensation of Israel, and I just want you to write them down. This is a real simple 10-step order of events concerning the dispensation of Israel, okay? And so if you'd look on your handout under letter C, let me give you these 10 things and we'll be through. Number one, God began dealing with Israel as a what? As a nation, leading them out of Egypt and into the wilderness. God began dealing with Israel as a nation. That's how the dispensation of Israel began. Number two, while in the wilderness, God gave to Israel the law consisting of 613 commandments. You say, preacher, I thought it was 10. The 10 commandments are a distillation of the moral law. But keep in mind, there was a moral law, a ceremonial law, and a civil law. And when you put it all together, and when you go through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, they were given 613 commandments. Now, real quick, I said I wasn't going to expound on this, but real quick, were these 613 commandments, or for that matter, just the 10, just take the 10, were they given to us so that we would have a way to obey them and earn our salvation? Is that why they were given? No. The law was never given as a system of salvation. Matter of fact, it's exactly the opposite. The law shows us how crooked we are. You know, the Bible calls the law a plumb line, and a bricklayer uses a plumb line to see whether or not the bricks are straight. Does the plumb line, thank God, I hear thunder. Hallelujah, it's going to rain. Amen. Let it rain, Lord. Can I have an amen? Let it rain. Let me ask you a question. Does the plumb line make the wall straight? No, it just reveals how crooked it is. And the law was not given in order to make us righteous because we can't obey it. None of us can obey it perfectly. It was given to reveal to us how crooked we are and to drive us to the feet of Jesus. Amen? Okay, number three, Israel rebelled against God's law while in their promised land. Israel rebelled against God's law while in their promised land. God sent numerous judgments, but finally sent Israel, their Messiah, Jesus Christ, to call them to repentance. That was number three. Number four, Israel rejected their Messiah and crucified him. Let me know if I get to going too fast. Number five, God in his mercy called Israel to repent of rejecting their Messiah, but they refused. And that's in Acts 1 through 7. That culminated with the stoning of Stephen. When the Jews had Stephen stoned, that was their final act of rejection. After this, number six, there is a steady diminishing of Israel in the book of Acts. There is a steady diminishing of Israel in the book of Acts. Now, in the first seven chapters of Acts, who is the gospel being preached to? The Jews. You know, we talk about 3,000 getting saved on the day of Pentecost. They were all Jews. And so there were a few Jews getting saved, but the nation as a whole was still rejecting. And that culminated with the stoning of Stephen. And so after that, number seven, God turns from Israel and sends salvation to the Gentiles. And then Israel, number eight, is judged and scattered among the nations. Okay, after Stephen was stoned and Israel rejected the Messiah for the last time, God allowed the Romans to come in and decimate Jerusalem again, and the Jews were scattered throughout the world. And they remained scattered throughout the world with no homeland until when? Until 1948. In our lifetime, we have started seeing the Jews being regathered into their homeland. We've seen their homeland be given back to them officially May the 14th, 1948. And in our lifetime, we have seen the Jews begin to return to the homeland just as the Bible predicted they would. And things are now being set up for those last 7 years. The stage is being set now, right now, in our lives, in our lifetimes, the stage is being set now for the last 7 years. Amen. I mean, the nation of Israel exists once again, and the Jews are being regathered, and everything's being set up for those last 7 years when God unpauses the dispensation of Israel. It's all being set up as we speak. Number nine, after this present dispensation of grace that we're in right now, after this present dispensation of grace is over, God will begin regathering Israel during a seven-year purging known as the what? The tribulation. And that's the last 7 years for the dispensation of Israel. And then number 10, Jesus Christ will return from heaven to the earth to fulfill God's promise to Israel of an earthly kingdom. Did you know that the millennium, I look forward to the millennium, don't you? When Jesus rules and reigns upon this earth. But did you know that the millennium is primarily for the Jews? Now, we're going to get in on it, hallelujah. But it's primarily for the Jews. It's an opportunity for God to fulfill his promises to the Jews. Because all of the promises that God made to them has not yet been fulfilled. For example, they've never possessed all the land that God promised them. Never. If they did, they would own all of Jordan, part of Syria, most of Iraq, and part of Egypt. And so they've never owned all the land that God promised them, but during the millennium, they will. The Jews have never gotten the respect on earth that they should receive, but during the millennium, they will. And so all of the promises that God made to Abraham and to the patriarchs will be fulfilled during the millennium. So the kingdom of Christ, the millennium here on earth, we're going to get in on it. Hallelujah. Because we've been grafted into the family. Amen? We've been grafted in, the Bible says. So we're going to get in on it, but it is primarily for the Jews. And so that concludes the dispensation of Israel. And when I say that concludes it, I mean that concludes our study. It doesn't conclude the dispensation. There's 7 years left. You believe that? Say amen. 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 Shall we stand?